Psalm 126, which is where we were last week. The ushers are passing out some things tonight. This is kind of a part two of what we covered last week, which was hopefully an encouragement to endeavor to be a soul winner. And trying to encourage all of us in that direction and to do and to be what the Lord would have us to be. Psalm 126 verse 5 and 6 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." You know, if that doesn't say anything else, it says this. There's some rough obstacles or some difficulty involved with being a soul winner. If I tell you one of the greatest things that's ever happened to you is going to happen to you and you're going to cry. See the mixed emotions? So this idea of being a soul winner comes with some mixed emotions. It is not easy, and yet it is the easiest thing that we can do with the greatest rewards that will come. "He that goeth forth and weepeth," verse number 6, "bearing precious seed," we all know what that is, "shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I want you to underline doubtless and precious there. I think our attitude toward the Word of God is what determines ultimately our success in winning people to Christ. You know, when you talk to people, they can usually tell within a few minutes that whether what you're talking about is a passion that you have or it's just casual conversation. And sometimes I think we tend to look at being a witness as, you know, a sacred duty, perhaps something that we have to do. And so we're willing to do it. But boy, we carry the attitude with us that really shuts down the opportunity before we ever get started. And last week we talked about the need, the desire, the design of being a soul winner. We got a little bit pointed, and I'm not meaning to embarrass anybody, but I will tonight, again, not ask you to raise your hand, not to show any type of display at all, but have you personally ever won someone to Christ? You know, it gets real sticky when we make it personal like that. But I want you to understand, we are to be about our Father's business, and our Father's business is rescuing the perishing. And so we ought to, at some point in our life, have the opportunity to win someone to Christ. Someone was talking to me just the other night. And again, there's no great soul winners and there's no horrible soul winners. We either win souls or we don't. But one of the ladies the other day pulled me aside and said, "I just want you to know, you led my husband and I to Christ, and we have our family now. And just the other day, our youngest was next door at the neighbor's house, and he led the kids over there to Christ." So, you know, you understand you can be a great grandfather or a great, great grandmother if you just get busy in the things of the Lord. And boy, wouldn't it be embarrassing to get to heaven having never led one soul to Christ and stand next to someone who had great, great, great grandchildren in Christ and say, "Well, boy, you must have worked really hard," and have them say, "No, I just led one to the Lord Jesus Christ." And so I'm not going to set a goal that this year you endeavor to win 50 people to Christ. That's absurd. But I am going to set a goal that we try to win one. And in winning one, we can make a difference. I commented last week, so I'm going to finish out the sermon I didn't preach last week. I commented last week about winning the world to Christ. I mean, you remember that. And tonight, I have the math. Okay? I did the math. If you started tonight, just you, and this year, you led one person to Christ, and all you could do with that one person you led to Christ over the next 300 days is teach them to be a soul winner. And so next year, both of you went out together and each of you won one soul to Christ. You know, we're not making great headway here. But if you continued to do that for 33 years, at the end of 33 years, you would have led 33 people to Jesus Christ. But if you had taught each one of those individuals or been involved in teaching them that they should likewise try to win somebody every year to Christ, and so you had doubled, and then it had doubled, and then it had doubled again. Let me read this to you. I have to go over and get the zeros here. Okay, there we go. Yeah, we're doing good there. At the end of year 33, in just 1 year, the 33rd year, 6,316,548,096 people would trust Christ as their Savior. In 1 year. You know, it's awfully embarrassing to say, you know, I'm not a soul winner. I don't put any effort into it. And probably all of us would have to admit on certain days and certain times we don't. It would be horribly embarrassing to say I've never led somebody to Christ at all in my entire Christian walk. And then it would be hopeless to realize that we complain about reaching the world, and yet any one of us in 33 years could reach the entire known world. Doesn't require 900 missionaries, and thank God for the missionaries we support. But do you not find it ironic that we support that many missionaries? We know how many churches of like mind and like faith that have how many people sitting in the pews, and we don't make a dent. I think the devil is in his heyday. What do you think? I think he is filled with joy. And I don't think Christianity scares him at all. You say, well, I'm no match for the devil. Well, maybe not, but you could win one. And you could teach them to win one. And at the end of just 33 years, you alone and the people you have won could reach the world in a year. It's quiet in here, isn't it? When we sing Around the Throne Eternal, I wonder what we're going to sing. Something to the tune of, I'm really sorry that I squandered my opportunity, that I didn't take advantage, that I thought it was hopeless. And you say, well, you know, I think about how many people would be born in that 33 years and it just wouldn't happen. Well, and if that's true, you could go ahead and carry it on for another 2 years. 35 years, and at the end of the 25th year, you would have saved, led to the Lord 25,266,192,384 people. That's, what's the population of the world today? 6 billion? 7 billion? That's almost, well, that's four times almost the population of the world today in 1 year. Now, I'm not just blowing smoke here and trying to convince you this is what we ought to do. I am trying to convince you you need to be busy trying to reach your one this year. But having said that, it is not nearly as difficult as we sometimes make it out to be. So we talked about that wisdom of being a soul winner. We talked about that understanding that there is nothing more important in my life than the ability to reproduce my salvation experience in somebody else. We cannot, any of us, we cannot claim we don't have opportunities. We all have neighbors. We all have jobs. We all shop at the grocery store. We all stop at the gas station. We all go to the doctor or the dentist. We all, in a week's time, see probably on average, whether we talk to them or not, we probably pass by in a week's time close to 50 people. And maybe many times that. And I'm just asking you tonight, when's the last time you gave one person out of that 50 a gospel tract? I'm not telling you to go get, I've seen guys that had the pouches on both sides, you know. They had a pouch on both sides with a canteen belt, and they had them stuffed full of tracks, and boy, they were just going, and it's okay, but I'm not telling you that's what you have to do. I'm just telling you, you could try to pass out a few tracks every day. And a few tracks and a kind word go a lot further than a few tracks. And a few tracks and a kind word and buying somebody a snack even goes further. You say, well, I don't believe you can buy people saved. I don't think you can, but you can buy them by being kind and nice, and then they'll trust Christ because they want to be like you are. The opportunity to be a witness, the opportunity to be a soul winner. What I've done tonight, and many of you have seen these, and I apologize because we don't have these in print anymore, but these are things that over the years I've used in some form of them. These are a little different perhaps than the last time we went through. Sometimes I find that the devil is a master of distraction. Have you ever noticed that? When you try to witness to somebody in a street corner, it may be the most peaceful street corner in town, but there'll be a mass murder there while you're trying to witness to somebody. It's just the way that it works. A multi-car collision, something along. You know, the devil is not slack doing his business. And he will do anything in the world to try and keep us from accomplishing what God would love to use us to accomplish. And so sometimes it is wise, I believe, to have some means of being helpful. In case you haven't gotten the memo yet, the world is far more biblically illiterate than it was 3 years ago. You are honestly today in America dealing with people who have been through higher education and graduated with honors who have no idea who Jesus Christ is. No clue. And so that makes it a little more difficult and a little harder to keep people's attention, because not only do they not know who Jesus Christ is, they do know that Christians are the root cause of every evil in the world. And if you don't believe that, just watch the news media. We're to blame. Everybody that died last night, it was because of a Christian somewhere. Because we are pulling apart the world, and that's kind of the ideology the world has adopted. You say, well, that's not true. I know it's not true. You know it's not true. But the devil's sure pumping his stuff out pretty good. And if the devil can put a wedge between God's people and the world they need to reach, we enter a hopeless situation. So we need to be busy about the Father's business. And these little things here, I'm just going to go with them through them with you. I'll get it right in a minute tonight. And I developed these a long time ago for dealing with kids primarily. Because kids have a hard time, teenagers, you notice, I looked over here at you. They have a hard time focusing and paying attention. Also, we've used them for our altar workers, the people that come to work with people at the altar. It's very distracting down here if somebody comes to get saved and there are people coming and going and the songs being sung and all of those things that can take place. How many of you have ever noticed it's hard to be a witness in a distracting environment? It's hard to get people to focus. And these are just, you can make these yourself. These are, just remember, they're all copyrighted and they sell for $29.95 a piece. But wait, you can get two for $29.95 now. No, listen, they're something you can copy. You may tweak it. You can do it on your own. But I, again, have used these just to keep people's focus and to try and make the gospel understandable. Why? Because while you're trying to witness to people, the devil's doing his work too. Anybody ever had somebody you're trying to witness to ask you one of the dumbest questions you'd ever heard in your life? You say, where in the world did that question come from? It came from the devil. He feeds those kind of things to people that are perhaps willing and obliged to accept the gospel, but somehow things get cloudy because they're easily distracted. And so I want to go through these, use them with you tonight. I don't know, we got one per family, something along that line, and maybe more, but feel free to, it's not like it's brain surgery unless you're me. And then running the computer and getting it to print out is very much like brain surgery, and I'm not real good at it. I think we clogged it up two or three times tonight, but we got her done. John got it done, because I don't know anything. I would throw things. But here you go. If you take this first little card, we're always going to start with him. You got that one? Hold that up and wave it at me right there. All right. While you're waving it at me, if you look on the back of it, you realize there's some verses of Scripture. The first thing I want to discuss with anybody that has never come to know the Lord as their Savior is him. Okay? It's not about me. It's not about what I've done in life or what I didn't do in life or the successes that I had or the failures that it's not my life story. If I'm going to get somebody to heaven, it's going to require me talking about him. And so I begin with the Lord Jesus Christ and this aspect of Jesus Christ, that he is perfect in holiness and sinless. The world has developed the concept that Jesus is like Mahatma Gandhi and Buddha and some of these other guys, you know, and they got together on Saturday night down at the bar. And that's the attitude that they have. And I just want to help you with that. That's why they still need a Savior and don't have one. We need to present Jesus Christ as he is in truth, the Savior and the hope of the world. And sometimes we give more homage to our doctor or our dentist than we do Jesus Christ. Somebody said, well, I have a toothache. Oh, you've got to see my dentist. My dentist is just great. He's wonderful. He can fix it. And you know, do you ever notice how little homage we pay to the Lord Jesus Christ? You ever get born again? Don't too? I mean, we just come off as wackos. And I'm not talking about being a salesman. Okay, don't you ever try to sell Jesus Christ. Because if you do, you don't know him. If you just talk about what he's done for you, I'll guarantee it'll stir your soul in just a matter of a few minutes. All you have to do, just start giving somebody the testimony of what God's done for you and in your life in the past week. And before long, you'll be involved in a conversation you can't even find a place to stop. He's so wonderful. But he needs to be the priority when we present him to the unsaved world. And we need to present him not just as our buddy and not just as a friend and not just a religious founder, but as absolute perfection in the flesh. As holy as no one has ever been. On the back here, you'll find those scriptures that I utilize to substantiate what's on the front of the little piece of paper there. So when I'm dealing with somebody and I'm talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, I can behind them be seeing what these verses are and be able to quote them to them. And when I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the ways of establishing that he was different than you and I, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 22, who did no sin? And people say, well, you know, Jesus was just the founder of a religion. No. Jesus was unusual in this respect. He never sinned in his lifetime. As a matter of fact, he was so bold one time as to look at his enemies face to face. And here's what he said. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Well, I'm going to tell you this. If you went back to a family reunion and said that to people that loved you growing up, they'd nail you to the wall. And Jesus had the ability to stand before those that hated him more than they hated anybody else and say, okay, hey, show me my sin. Which sin have I committed? And they didn't say a word. You say, why? People need to understand when we deal with Jesus Christ, we're dealing with somebody who's different than our best friend and our good friend and the ones we love. We're dealing with a Savior that was remarkable even by the world's standards of greatness. 1 John chapter 3 verse 5 says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Listen to it. And in him is no sin. Do you realize if Jesus Christ committed a sin, he can't save you? Do you realize if he sinned one time in the course of his lifetime, the devil wins? He lived his life without sin. And when he went to the cross, he went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice, perfect in holiness, perfect in sinlessness. And I want to spend some time explaining who Jesus is to that sinner. This would be a good place for you to tell about how he changed your life. Some have greater testimonies than others, not in the sense of more elaborate, but some folks came from way down out of the gutter. Some folks still bear the scars of some of those tragic mistakes they made while they were lost. And somewhere along the line, while we're talking about Jesus Christ, it would go well to say, you wouldn't believe the train wreck my life was when I came to Jesus Christ and he saved my soul. I want to explain about Jesus Christ now that he is holy and righteous. Perfect in holiness and sinless, holy and righteous. Notice again on the back of the card, the Bible says, for all have sinned, listen to this, and come short of the glory of God. We can't even come close to Jesus Christ. We can't measure up. We can't even put ourselves in the same measuring standard. We cannot be what he was. So while he is sinless and while he is perfect and while he is the potential savior of the worst and most vile among us, there's none of us that are good enough to even reach and touch the hem of his garment. It's not like we can just grow up into Jesus. It's not going to happen. Even if you're saved, you understand that. It doesn't take very long on a hard day or even a hot day to realize I'm not Jesus. We get frustrated. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26 says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." So you understand, my first point here in talking about Jesus Christ is explaining to the sinner that he is way beyond where you and I are. He's not looking to be your best friend. He's not looking to be your buddy. He's not looking to get you out of your tax troubles. He's God in the flesh, the Savior of the world, who's absolutely perfect and sinless and holy. It's easier to sell a friend. Let me tell you who'd be a good friend to you. It's easier to sell a buddy or a pal. But Jesus is not interested in being your good friend or buddy or pal. Not until you come to Christ anyway. He's not interested just walking over and high-fiving you and saying, "I'm okay, you're okay." That's not the approach you use to come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is, may I remind you, the creator of the heavens and the earth, but he's also the creator of hell. You say, why? Because of his hatred for sin and wickedness and abomination. And so when we come to Christ, I need to be able to see him as sinless and holy and perfect and righteous. And when I'm dealing with somebody, I talk about Christ. And while I'm talking, I put that right on top so they know that's who we're talking about right there. That he is holy and he is righteous. Then we turn the page. Because now it's time to talk about me. Everybody's favorite subject. We'd rather talk about me than anybody else. We'd rather talk about me for hours and hours and hours. People love to talk about themselves. That's why we talked about Jesus Christ first. Because when you start talking about me, we get lost in the conversation. Our mind just wanders and scampers off, and we could go on and on for hours and hours talking about me. And sometimes they do. "Well, I go to church and, you know, I did this and I worked on the construction committee that put the baptistry in there. And I've been going there for years." And just listen how quickly we can drop off into me. That's why I need to establish him first. But while we're talking about me, we need to come across with the truth. And that is, I am a sinner on my very best day. We become more audacious as a society. I have had more people probably in the last year or so tell me, "Well, I'm not a sinner." Okay, well, maybe I cheat on my taxes, but everybody does, right? So sin is not what I do. It's what, the crowd does, and I do it with them, and it's not sin anymore. If everybody does it, it's okay. So it's important at this point I establish in their understanding that as good as you may think you are, and as fearful as I am of calling you a dirty, rotten scoundrel, so I won't. I just want you to know God said you're a sinner. So if he's holy and righteous, that means he can't lie, right? So if he's holy and righteous and he called you a sinner, what must that mean? And not a whole lot of getting out of that, is there? As it is written, Romans 5:8, there is none righteous, in case you didn't get the memo, no, not one. Say, are you one? Yeah. Well, then there's none righteous, and you're part of the crowd. Revelation 21, verse 8, brings us to the stark reality of what awaits us because we are sinners. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. You say, boy, that's a rough crowd. I love the way God put his Bible together because look at the next one. You say, well, I'm not abominable. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a whoremonger. I'm certainly not a sorcerer. Liar, liar, pants on fire, because that's the next one in the list. And all liars. I have on occasion stopped right there after the word idolaters. Said, have you ever done any of that? No. Ah, well, maybe. Oh, no, there's another one here. And all liars. Did you ever tell a lie? Then God links you with whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and murderers. God kind of puts you in the pool there. You say, what in the world does that mean? I've had people then get angry. Well, I'm not that bad a sinner. And that's what the next two cards are for. Well, you really are, because number one, you are a sinner by birth. You didn't have to do anything to become a sinner other than be born. You were born into this world, and when you came into the Bible said they come forth from the womb speaking lies and all liars. You realize that? You were damned before you ever got out of the nursery. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. That little baby says, I'm hungry. And when you give him some food, they say, well, I need my diaper changed. And when you say your diaper's already been changed, well, they go on and on. They're just lying. They're real good at it. We're all good at it. We come forth from the womb speaking lies, the scripture said. Why? No parent ever had to teach their child to lie. No parent ever had to teach their child to steal. No parent had to ever teach their child to throw a fit. No parent ever had to teach your child any devilment at all. It came with the package. You say, how did they get it? Look in the mirror. You gave it to them. They are sinners because they were born to sinners. And we need to understand we are sinners by birth. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Boy, it didn't take very long for you and I to be sinners into this world. Do you understand what that is? That is an edict for hell for everybody that comes into the world. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore to him that, you're listen to it, sin is not just cheating on your taxes. It's not just murdering somebody. Here's what sin is according to Scripture. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. See, we like to think, well, sin, you know, that's shooting people in the street and blowing up houses. And well, that's being a dope pusher. And we like to go to the extreme to get ourselves off the hook. But you know what God said about you and about me? God said that there's none of us that does good. You say, well, I disagree with that. I think I do pretty good. You do good things to get something from people you need something from. Amen. I'll be honest with you. You pull into the drive-thru window and you say, nice day, isn't it? How's your day going? Well, I'm really, you know what? Sometimes they'll give you an extra Big Mac. You say, do you know that for sure? Yeah. I've tried it. It works. What are you saying? I'm saying this. We all know how to manipulate. We all know what we got to do to bring somebody's good side out. We all know what we got to do to get out of the traffic ticket. Well, officer, I'll tell you what was going on. I was just here contemplating about a little old lady I knew and wondering if she's still alive because I used to help her cross the street when I was just a young. Yeah, con man. See, that's what we are. We're good at that. Nobody had to teach you that. You're a sinner because you were born a sinner. But let me help you with that. You're in a world of trouble because you're not just a sinner by birth. You're a sinner by choice. You and I come into the world, we may do what's natural. There are kids back there duking it out in the nursery tonight, knocking each other in the head with toys. We didn't have to teach them any of that. You say, why? They're just full of the devil. But that's just the way they were born. If you knew their parents, you'd understand why they act the way they act. But there comes a point in time where that child develops a sense and an understanding of right and wrong. We can take that child and we can say, that's not the right thing to do. And here's what the right thing to do would be. And we can carefully explain it to the child. We can have them repeat it back to us. And it won't make any difference at all. Because they choose to be a sinner. You are a sinner by birth. You are a sinner by choice. Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 verse 12, in case you missed this memo, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You say, I disagree with that. Well, take it up with the Creator. Because he sent me the memo and I was supposed to tell you. So I really could care less what you think because that's what he told me to tell you. Sometimes that's what we need to do is establish for the sinner the fact that we are sinners by choice. We are sinners by birth. And that's exactly what it is. So I've now got this thing down to Jesus Christ and his righteousness and me as a vile, wretched sinner. Now then I can contemplate and see the difference that there is between me and Christ. How can Jesus Christ and I ever be buddies? How can we ever be friends? How can he and I ever have any kind of a relationship? He is in all points the exact opposite of everything that I am. And while I would love to come up to his standard and be accepted by him, I find no ability to do it. I think it was the apostle who said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" We have no means of escape within ourselves. People try to turn over new leaves day in and day out. But here's the way it stands. Jesus Christ is perfect, and I am a sinner by choice and a sinner by birth. He is holy and righteous, and that's the difference between me and him. Now then, once you and I can contemplate that chasm that exists between us and God, we can understand I'm in a world of hurt because not only am I a sinner by choice, not only am I a sinner by birth, but he's holy and righteous. And he will continue to be holy and righteous. And how can holiness and righteousness excuse sinfulness and wretchedness? We're at an impasse. If I were to leave us here tonight, not one of us could come up with an explanation of why God should ever accept us. Do you realize he spoke and the world came into existence? And in 6 days of 24 hours, he designed everything there is on this world. He put it all together. He spoke and it became so. Do you realize how easy it would be for him to just do it over again? If tonight I told you on the way home there are going to be three thieves waiting for you, you'd probably get a gun. Or take some big guy with you. But what if I told you everybody you meet tonight is going to be a thief? Every single one of them. Because when Christ looks at us, every single one of us are wretched sinners. Unworthy of his consideration. You say, well, you know, I'm going to do some good works. How do you undo this? If you started today and never messed up again, how do you undo this? It's an impossibility. And that's why we get to the best part of the discussion. And that is his cross. His cross. We talk about the cross. The cross makes a difference. Boy, do you recognize the difference the cross makes? The cross satisfies two aspects. Number one, the cross can cover our wretchedness and our sinfulness. Why? Because here's what happens. The Bible said God hath made him. Turn to Corinthians. It's on the back of the card there. Should be 2 Corinthians, I think, but it doesn't say that on my card. Does it say it on yours? No, you have a better card than I have. For he, talking of God the Father in the context, hath made him. Talking about Jesus Christ. So God made Jesus, underline it, to be sin. Can I illustrate the cross for you? Here's the cross. It's God taking this right here and putting it on Jesus Christ. You say, well, then I can go to heaven. No, not yet, because we're still sinners. The Bible said, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Watch this. Are you looking now? Here's my cards. I gave him my sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why I'm going to heaven. How is it that a vile, wretched, filthy sinner can ever claim right to heaven? Well, it's not because of me. Because I'm a sinner. But when I trusted Christ as my Savior, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You know what the cross was all about? He paid your sin debt. He paid every penny. He paid everything that was owing. He covered every vile and wretched thing and every vile and wretched thought you ever had. He covered it with His blood, not your good works, not your good deeds, not your church membership. He covered it with His own blood. And thank God, because that's the only thing that can cover sin to the magnitude of mine. But the day I trusted Him as my Savior, do you realize you can die lost because you're the sinner? You people will die today, and they will die and bust hell wide open. And yet Jesus already died for their sins. Their debt was paid. You say, I don't understand that. There was a time in our country years ago when pardons were given by governors and presidents for those that were sought out by family members and loved ones. And there was a story of an old mother. And she went to the governor of the state of a young man who was about to be executed for a murder that he had committed. And she begged the indulgence of this governor. And she said, he's the only boy that I have left. I don't have anybody else to help work the fields. I have no means of making a living. And he got running around with bad boys. He got running around with the wrong crowd. And I'm not making excuses for him, but I beg you that you'd show mercy to him. And the judge said, I'll grant a reprieve. I'll pardon him. And the judge wrote out the pardon, and they carried it down to the prison, and they carried it into the prison, and the young man said, I don't want a stinking pardon. That caused some difficulty in the judicial realm, and it was determined in the United States of America that if you choose to reject a pardon, you'll go to your death. You know why people die and go to hell? Because God is holy and righteous, and the law demands it. But may I remind you, your sins have all been paid for. Why do people go to hell then, preacher? I'll tell you why they go to hell. Because they never trust Christ Jesus. Here's what happens when I trust Christ Jesus. He gives me His righteousness. He gives me His holiness. And now when God sees me, I'll tell you what He sees, not my goodness. He sees Jesus' goodness. Now when God looks at me, God looks at me as one who is as perfect as His own Son, Jesus Christ. Because you say, well, you're impersonating. I am. I'm an imposter. I am. I'm in cahoots with Jesus. He and I worked this plan out. He said, listen, my Father, he'll make crispy critter out of you if you go in before my Father. You're such a wretched and vile and filthy individual. All the sins that you've committed, but not to worry. My Father loves me, and I'm going to give you my ring, and I'm going to give you my inheritance, and I'm going to give you my name. I'm going to give you my title, and God will let you in for my sake. Nobody gets into heaven with their thumbs in their lapels. Nobody gets into heaven and say, I worked hard to get here. There's only one song in heaven, and that's All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. I'm here because He forgave me, and He cleansed me, and He washed me, and He made me worthy. Hey, let me take it a little further. Since you got saved, you've done some things you probably should go to hell for. Well, what happens? It's all covered because Jesus took all of my sin, and not only that, but He gave me His righteousness. And today I can say, and not be braggadocious at all, I'm going to heaven when I die because I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ is. You say, that's horrible. No, that's becoming of Him because He gave me His righteousness. I wear it proudly, not because I am anything. I know who I am. I know what I was and what I still am today, unworthy of the least of His favor. But I stand with absolute confidence that heaven is my home. My eternity will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. I'll be there when they sing around the throne of glory on that wonderful day. Why? Jesus paid it all. That's what salvation is. Salvation is not me turning over a new leaf. Salvation is not me trying a little harder. Salvation is not me somehow expunging some of the things on record. Salvation is not me changing my tune. Salvation is me going to Jesus Christ through the cross and having Him say, I'll take every sin and every vile and wretched thought and everything you've ever done or ever will do, and I'll make them mine. Well, but Lord, the wages of sin is death. That's absolutely right. That's why I died. I died for your sins. Yeah, but Lord, I'm going to go on my way now. Yeah, but you can't do that because you're just a sinner by birth. And so we need to change that. So here, I'm going to give you my birthright. And you now are a son of God. Isn't that what the scripture calls us? We then as sons. Why am I a son? I'm a son because he gave me that right to be a son. Romans indicates that we're sons by birth and we're sons by adoption. I love the way the Apostle Paul covers both aspects of that. Did not understand it. Someone told me a few years ago, I said, you know, it seems to me like if you're in the family, you're in the family. They said, you don't understand. Children that are born are obviously blood relatives. And children that are adopted, strangely enough, according to the laws of the land, have more rights than a natural born child have. Didn't know that. You know, you can disown your children. Don't worry about kids. I don't think any of them are going to disown you. There has been some discussion, but not been decided yet. My father could disown me because I was his blood child. But I am told that the laws respect an adopted child so that once that child is adopted, they can't be excluded from the rights of a child for any reason. Somebody said, well, why do we have to be adopted if we're born? I'll tell you why. We've got all the rights. God said, I love you so much. I'm going to forgive you of your sins. I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to make you worthy of heaven. I'm going to put my name on you. I'm going to give you my reputation. When people look at you, they're going to see me. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to forgive you of all of your sins. And not only that, I'm going to guarantee you've got an inheritance. Boy, doesn't that sound good? Why wouldn't you want to get saved? God gave us all the benefits. So what you've got there, and again, make your own, but do something. Do something. The reason we're not witnessing is because when it's time to witness, we're never prepared. God sometimes gives us those divine appointments. Sometimes it'll be somewhere where you pull into a drive-thru or you get out and walk through a parking lot or you may be standing in line in the grocery store, but you will recognize God put me here. You'll hear somebody say something. Or you hear them say something to each other. Or you'll see a tear in the corner of an eye. You'll have some indicator and God will tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, this is why I got you here today. And I'll tell you, the saddest thing in the world is when we respond to God with, oh, I don't have any tracks. I don't have anything. I didn't bring any. I don't have anything. I don't know what to say. And how sad it is, and I wonder sometimes how many people have never found their way to the Savior because you and I might just not have had some simple little silly cards in our pocket. But we could sit down over a cup of coffee, and in a matter of minutes, I could show somebody without distractions. And when it was all said and done, I could say, listen, if you won't trust Him today, take these home with you. And you know what they've done? They've just got all the plan of salvation on those cards and a way to see it no matter where they go when they do it. Let me encourage you. Make it a matter of prayer that in this year, God would give you just one. Just one. Look around tonight and let me ask you a question. If everybody here tonight led one person to Christ this year, what a difference it would make. Huh? Some of you teenagers, you're looking for a potential boyfriend, girlfriend, and hey, how about going out and lead somebody to Christ and then just sit back and watch what God can do? Some of you college and career people, you're looking for a job and you're like, hey, how about just going and finding somebody this year, leading them to Christ, getting them in church and seeing what God can do? It may be someday that a precious mother walks up to you and says, hey, you led my husband and I to Christ years ago. And I just wanted you to know today, our children led some children next door to Jesus Christ. You realize the benefit and the blessing of just trying to win people to Christ. Now, I understand not everybody gets saved. Some people have already made up their mind. But I don't know who they are. Now, if I knew who had signed a pact with the devil, I probably wouldn't witness to them. But I don't know. And I don't know if they did sign a pact with the devil, whether they meant it or not. And I don't know if they did sign a pact with the devil, whether now they're regretting it and wish they hadn't and wish they had a way. I don't know what's in the other heart. So I need to be a witness as often as I have an opportunity. And I need to be prepared because those opportunities very rarely give me advance warning. Have you ever been standing somewhere and somebody said, you started a conversation and you say, yeah, I go to Hope Baptist. They said, where is that? You have a piece of paper. And you said, well, yeah, no. I don't have a gospel tract that the preacher preaches all the time. I ought to have. I just ran out. Yeah, you ran out of the house without even bothering to pick some up. That's what happened. I think if we would be available and prepared, just a little spot of boldness somewhere along the way could bring a friend to Christ who'd sit on the front row on a Sunday morning and then the next Sunday he'd come back and get saved. Or maybe a gospel tract, what I've told the story before, would go into somebody's wallet and lay in that wallet for 10 or 15 years until somebody showed up to witness and they'd pull that tract out of their wallet and say, I've got this. I led him to Christ with a 15-year-old tract that had been in his wallet. You and I don't know how miraculous God can work because we've avoided those circumstances. I'm not telling you, you got to go out next Sunday. We're going to have a marathon to see who the champion soul winner is. That's carnal. That's devilish. But I will tell you this. I don't see anybody in this congregation tonight that over the course of this year couldn't bring somebody to Jesus Christ. If you just set your heart on it, if you just begin to beg God, maybe you'll go out a few times and you'll just run into a brick wall. Don't get angry. Come back and weep before the Lord. And I'll guarantee you, I believe with all my heart, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I believe God has somebody for every one of us to win to Christ. I say we could reach the world in 30 years. Think about it. You could pack this auditorium out in 6 months. That's not a great achievement, but it's a testimony to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to have everybody tonight and just stand and give your testimony, how much like it would that sound? God has done wonderful things. God's done great things. And if we were to fill every seat in here up, how many praises would that be? And if we just got it so much we had to pack them in, how many praises would that be? Paul talked about that when we win people to Christ. It's for the praise and honor and glory of the Savior. So let me encourage you. Don't go crazy. Don't go out and say, well, I got to pass out 5,000 gospel tracts tomorrow. No. Put three in your pocket. Put three in your pocket and say, by the grace of God, Lord, I'm going to give the first one away when you open a door. And it has to be a door I can clearly see. This is an open door. This is why I'm here. And then don't worry about the other two. You say, why? Because once God opens the door, you'll get real excited and pass the other two out pretty quick. Matter of fact, you'll be carrying more than two or three after a few days when you see what God can and will do with our small, meager efforts. Let's stand tonight. Be dismissed in a word of prayer. I hope God spoke to your heart.